Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know I care a lot about inner healing and about wholeness and fruitfulness because, you know, really my core calling is to help as many people possible get ready to meet Jesus. If you're lost, I want you found. If you're sick, I want you healed and well. If you're broken, I want you restored to wholeness and to fullness and then mobilized into your high calling in Jesus Christ. So no matter where life finds you today, I want so much for you to live an abundant life, a fruitful life, a healed and whole life. And I think just too many Christians, I've said this 1,000 times, live knowing they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. And if you don't know you're loved, you're not going to pursue wholeness and fullness, and you're going to drag around heavy baggage that just wasn't meant for you. So you'll see a theme throughout the shows that I often book guests that help address some of the luggage, the baggage we drag with us, the inner hurts that we leave unchallenged within us, because I want you healed. I want you whole. And today is no different. So to start out today's show, I have a question for you. And we love that this is the no fluff zone. Everybody that texts in is always so raw and honest because I'm raw and honest and I appreciate that so much. So I'm asking if you would engage with me. I mean, you text me and I'll consider every answer anonymous as far as if I read it on the air. But is there a part of your past story that's still speaking to you in a way that's not good? Do you know what I mean? Like, is there a part of a chapter of your story that you still can't tell without getting tied up in knots, without feeling full of shame, maybe feeling afraid, feeling unresolved about God's goodness and that He allowed that thing to happen? Is there a part of your story that's still not settled and healed in light of God's love and goodness? Can you share that with me? What part of your story is still just feels unhealed, not settled yet? Text me, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Counselor, author Jason Van Ruler joins me today to talk about his new book, Get Past Your Past, How Facing Your Broken Places Leads to True Connection. So a quick announcement before we hear from Jason. We are so committed to God's Word on Faith Radio. I love that because biblical illiteracy is a problem, even though we have access to so much. And so we're so committed to helping all of us just stay true by reading the Word. So we want to do it together. And if you've listened in the past, you know we have a Reading the Bible Together podcast and study. Well, we're ready to sign up doing another Reading the Bible Together program. You can get all the information on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on my show. Jason Van Ruler has extensive experience as a clinician, coach, and speaker, and operates a multi-state private practice. In 2018, Jason joined Bethesda Workshops in Nashville, Tennessee, where he serves as a group leader and a facilitator. He's known for his ability to relate to and connect with his clients and offer hope to those who have felt hopeless. He's author of the book we're talking about today, Get Past Your Past, How Facing Your Broken Places Leads to True Connection. And if you like to read books and you want this topic, you want a book on this topic, we got 5 copies to give away today. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing to 877-933-2484. Jason, so good to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Oh, it's fantastic to be on here. I've been looking forward to this interview for a long time.
Well, we're looking forward to the conversation as well. And before we dig into the content of your book, just we always start every day making it personal. I'm just wondering, in your time with the Lord, what's He been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, I think really the whole book process and even just the last couple of years for me have really been framed with Isaiah 6:8 and just this idea of here I am, send me. Mm-hmm. I think for a long time in my life, I really resisted that. And I think for me, that verse was here I am, but send somebody else. And as I've gotten older and more open, I think I've just opened myself to actually hearing that and saying, yep, send me whatever that looks like. And, you know, since I have, my life has changed dramatically in some really powerful and profound ways.
Well, I take the challenge. That's fantastic. Because, you know, when you have a lot of brokenness in you, self-preservation and self-protection are the first, you know, there are lines of defense. And you can't at once pray that prayer and mean it you know, and operate in self-protection. So I love that because I think that speaks to how much healing God has done in your life. So friends, if you feel like you're in that place where you can pray that bold prayer, I want to do an experiment. I want you to start praying that prayer. Me too. And let's circle back and get together and talk about what are some of the things God did. Where did he send you? Who did you meet? What did he have you do? I don't know. That's just a tangent, but I just felt like something jumped in me when I heard you say that. So let's go back to your backstory, though, so people understand where you're coming from, because you opened the chapter, the opening chapter, in a broken chapter of your life. So maybe tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, absolutely. The book opens really with a place that I had never wanted to be. And probably, you know, I'd wanted to write a book since being a kid. And boy, I never thought I'd start a book the way I started this one. But what happened for me is that I grew up in a home and had a pretty idyllic childhood until about age 8. And at that age, my parents divorced. And so that was something that was pretty shocking, hadn't seen coming. And with the divorce, life went from being really, really stable and in many ways on the outside seemingly perfect to something that was very volatile and unstable. Mm-hmm. And it included just all these things I was unfamiliar with, like addiction and abuse and trauma. And so I kind of went from thinking I had this version of childhood that I was going to having something entirely different. And so that was really hard. And like most people do when you go through something hard, you swear it off and you say, I'll never do that again. And so I left high school kind of declaring that, you know, how I grew up was not how I'd live. But the problem, Susie, is that I didn't actually know how to do it differently. And so within a couple of years, I had just unfortunately recreated a similar life to the one that I had walked away from.
Well, say more about that.
Yeah, well, all the instability and volatility that I had just wanted to get past, I didn't actually know how to do that. And so I found myself surrounded by people who really wanted different, but didn't know how to do that either. And together, we just embraced more of the same. And so within a couple of years, I had dropped out of college. I was living in an apartment away from where I'd grown up. Couldn't afford it, struggling with drugs and alcohol, having a lot of financial problems, and just in this place. And I had this moment that I talk about in the book where I catch myself in the mirror and I really see myself. And probably for the first time, I mean, not that I hadn't looked in a mirror for a while, but the first time that I really saw myself in a number of years, and I just did not like what I saw.
What were the next steps you took?
Well, I think, you know, I wrestled between, do I just buy a new mirror, Susie? Maybe what I need to do is yes. Just buy a new mirror and this problem will be solved. But really, truly in that moment, I felt like I saw who I was and I saw a version of who I could be if I did some work. And so I would like to say that I was a person that changed everything that day, and it's just not so. I think what happened that day is I allowed God to plant a seed in my life that maybe hadn't been there before, and that seed began to grow. And so by making small changes, things began to improve.
Mm. And we're going to talk about that because you weave your story through this book and get some really practical help. I do want to share a few of the texts that have come in. I want to hug these people so much. One dear man texted in the part of his story that he still can't tell without it hurting him is a story of failure. And he has a little emoji with a tear. I'm so sorry about that, friend. And this dear one said, when past sin continues to affect present day, such as divorce, many years later having the consequence of estranged children, forgiven and restored, my life remains deeply affected by that. Though I'm forgiven and restored, my life remains deeply affected by that one past decision. Wow. I'm going to just read a couple more of these. I wasted my youth not understanding how to say no to or crucify my flesh. I would love to redo. I trust the Lord that he took these horrible sins to the cross, but it hurts me that I chose sin instead of a deeper walk. Ashamed still, and though I've tried to guide my kids, I would not ever want them to know my true depravity. Again, I wish I could just wrap my arms around you and hug you. Lots of healing done, praise God, but haven't had healing and sexual intimacy with my husband since sexual abuse as a child. You know, friend, we're going to do a show on that someday because that's a very real thing. Angie, if you don't mind making a note on that, I've been wanting to do a show on that, but we're going to pray for you today. This dear one says, it's a gentleman, the part of my past that tends to linger with me is not so much the hurts done to me, but rather the hurts that I did to others, mostly in the physical relationship area. Wow. For me, I'd love to hear what you think, Jason, but all I can feel is the Father's heart for these dear people and his compassion and his love. I'd love to pray for them in a bit here, but any thoughts, comments?
Well, those are just such heavy things, and those are hard to move past because they're painful. And so I would just say, I understand why you'd still be carrying that. That's really tough. And I think we are loved in that place. And I think that there's a lot of empathy and compassion, but also just to understand that we don't have to be isolated in that pain. We don't have to be alone in that if we don't want to.
Yeah, so true. Well, I would love to pray for some of these friends, and we're going to talk throughout the show just some practical steps that you can begin today. You can have a new beginning today. Every one of you who've texted in, and those who maybe didn't feel like you didn't want to, you know, text, that's totally okay, but you still can begin today. And Lord in heaven, I pray for these dear ones who've texted in and for those who haven't, but who still have a part of their story that hurts them, that just makes them wince inside and makes maybe even double over in pain. Would you pour out your spirit in a fresh way, God? Would you bring revelation, much like you brought to Jason the day that he looked in the mirror and he took his first steps on the path of healing? Lord, your word says that you show us the path of life. So by the power of your spirit, I pray you grab these dear souls, turn them on the path of life and show them the steps to take. This is the way. Walk in it. And I pray that the lies that are embedded would all of a sudden feel like they're lies. They wouldn't feel true anymore. And God, that truth would set them free. And I just pray even today's Jason and I have this conversation that there would be so much revelation and so much insight and wisdom that each person will know, this is what I need to do next. I know it. Each one of us, because all of us need healing in some degree. All of us need reminding in one degree or another. We forget, we get battered by life, and we're living behind enemy lines. So we're in this together. So Lord, would you just release your spirit, God, in a fresh way. Bring healing, bring wisdom for practical next steps, and speak through Jason and I for the rest of this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I just had to do that. One more, this dear one says, all everyone is saying, I agree. Biggest is that I cannot get lies out of my head. Someone who is to love me saying, people won't care if you die. What does that make me want to do? Not healthy things. Oh, honey. So, you know, there's so much that we need to talk about. So I think I might want to try to take an early break here now and come back and kind of hit this with some of the practicalities of what you offer. Because one thing I thought was so interesting you said is that you work with prisoners and CEOs and folks of every walk of life in between. And you find that that we all have the same issues. We all have similar reasons for being broken. And if I think that's the first step of acknowledging that. And then when we get back, Jason, I'd love for you just to start offering some real practical steps on how we can walk free. All right. Talking to Jason Van Ruler, his book is Get Past Your Past, How Facing Your Broken Places Leads to True Connection. We love and appreciate you. And if you listen off enough, you know, sometimes I break out in spontaneous prayer. Hope that's okay. But I'm believing that many of you are going to take a first step today in the right direction towards freedom and wholeness on the path of healing, where you can envision a more healed and whole you. Because you, the Savior that you follow, he's also a healer. So we'll be back in a minute. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word APP to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Today we're talking to author and counselor Jason Van Ruler about his book, Get Past Your Past, How Facing Your Broken Places Leads to True Connection. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I've just been asking you to text in those broken places in your story that you still, they're not resolved for you yet. They still hurt to talk about, hurt to face. If you feel so led, every text coming in today, I'm going to consider anonymous, 877-933-2484. People are in so much pain, and there are so many turns and twists of stories that are gut-wrenching. And but you said working with prisoners and CEOs alike, that our issues are so similar across the board. Say a little bit more about that.
Yeah, well, I think we like to tell ourselves that it's wildly different, or we're the only people struggling with something. And while our stories are all, in fact, unique, they do often follow some themes, and they are often stories that we all share together. I get to do a lot of different workshops and work with all, like you said, different people all over the world, literally. And what I frequently see is someone will raise their hand and they'll say, you know, something I've been struggling with that I know no one here is going to be able to relate to is this. And someone will inevitably raise a hand and say, I'm struggling with something similar, or I know someone, or I relate to that somehow. And so despite our different walks of life, we share our humanity and we share our experiences. And those often follow some themes. And we often have some of those things that we think are just ours that in fact are something we share with others.
Boy, that's so important. Have you identified maybe some of the most common reasons that people can't get past their past? What are like the number one and two and three roadblocks that you see time and time again?
Yeah, I think really number one would probably be that people refuse to just own what actually happened. They have a version of it, or they have a thing they do so that they don't have to look at what truly occurred. And that gets them really stuck, because it's really hard to fix something or to give something the attention it needs if we're not actually even looking at the truth of what happened. And so I always say, if you go to the doctor and you need help with something, and let's say that you need help because you have a broken arm, and they ask, what do you need help with? And you tell them it's your leg, it's going to take a long time before they look at your arm. And so I think the first step really for us is to be honest with ourselves about what actually happened and do an honest assessment of that situation so we actually know what we're dealing with.
And how do you help people get there? Are there consistent questions you ask, or you just let them unfold their story to see if they already know? Or how do you do that?
Yeah, I let them tell the story and tell it the way that it actually happened in their mind without doing the thing we do when we try to make it a little bit this or a little bit that, just to tell it how it is. And then also when we talk about other roadblocks, a lot of times people have a roadblock of not really wanting to feel what actually happened. So one of the chapters is called You Need to Feel It to Heal It. And it is true. We need to lean into those feelings. And so sometimes we're not honest with ourselves about what actually happened. And other times we just are unwilling to feel what we need to feel to get through it. And then lastly, number three, sometimes we struggle just to let anybody else in to what's actually going on with us. And so if we don't have that community or relationship piece, it can keep us really stuck.
You know, you talk about taking back control, and I was going to ask you about that later in the show. But first, let's talk about a form of control for those who don't want to feel it to heal it. Well, you know what I'm saying? Where they've got an unhealthy sense of creating all the rules, all the standards, but they're protecting their empire, so to speak. They're protecting their story because they really, really, really cannot let anybody touch or even poke at any of that stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? Where their whole scenario is everybody relates to them on their terms. What do you say about that?
Well, it makes our life small. We do, in fact, end up protecting some of the things we want to, but it means we can't go other places. You know, it's kind of like if you were to think of some place in your house where you always had to keep a hand on it. So let's say you have, you know, a stove in your house, you have to always keep a hand on that. You can't reach very far. You're limited to what you can reach as opposed to being able to walk around and do that. And so I think what happens is that in our effort to protect ourselves from something, we end up kind of keeping a hand somewhere that we actually don't want it. And it makes us small because we don't get beyond the things we can't reach by letting go. And so to do that, we have to let go of that thing and make that decision if we want to find something better.
And does a person get to that point when they feel a consequence because of a breakdown in a relationship? Or what usually compels someone to try to let go of their kind of iron fist control of their story? Is it a consequence?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of times... Yeah, a lot of times it's a consequence. You know, I wish we worked differently, but I'm just as human as anyone else. And so a lot of times we push that until there's a consequence that's significant enough for us to say, wait a second, I don't think this is working.
You know, you talked about some of these roadblocks, and I'm thinking that might be the answer to my next question, because I was going to ask, you know, why are some propelled forward by, in spite of a painful past, or even by a painful past, where others remain shackled? Would it be the same reasons, because they don't want to look at it, they don't want to feel it, they don't want to identify it? I'd imagine that's so, huh?
Yeah, absolutely, Susie. It becomes something that they carry with them that holds them back. And so that shackle, if you think about that visually, you're just dragging that thing along with you, instead of changing our relationship with it and using it as something that empowers us. And so time and time again, working, you know, again, people coming out of prison all the way to CEOs and everybody in between and beyond, what I would see is we all would have a thing. So when you ask that question about what's the thing, we'd all have a thing, but the people who use the thing to get to the better place, they were willing to look at it. They were willing to feel it. They were willing to get help and let somebody else see it too. And when they did that, their relationship became one where they were empowered by that experience instead of shackled by it.
You know, you talked about how you met your wife, and you loved her, and you loved the idea of being loved. And you said you were broken, but you were hopeful because you found this love. And I thought this was interesting. You said love changed your heart, but it didn't change your habits. So give us a little more context of that. I think that's just important, because oftentimes we think that there's a one size fits all. Like, I will be okay if this happens, but it requires our participation so much. And so unpack that if you would.
Yeah, it does require our participation. When I met my wife, Jody, it just gave me something to believe in and someone who believed in me. And so I felt like all I needed to do was to receive that. But the problem was, is I had lived so differently for so long that I wasn't even a good recipient of that. And so in order to actually walk that out, I had to learn what it actually looks like to have healthy love and to receive that and to have habits that support that ongoing. Because again, I didn't know that. And so if I didn't learn how to change my habits, that flame, if you will, would have died out eventually because I wasn't doing anything to keep it going.
Okay. And you also talked about your battle with infertility. And the reason I want to go here is because when someone comes to the Lord and they've got their baggage, as you said, you know, love can impact your heart and even heal your heart, but not change your habits. It's just so important to know that more hardships come. And if we keep thinking we just want relief from whatever that immediate issue is, we'll continually question God's love. And you went through a really painful journey with infertility, and then you were matched with a baby. And tell us that part of your story and how that connected to some past pain and how God helped you sort it through.
Yeah, well, you said it so well. I think I had gone through this really difficult season of my life and had begun to see the other side of it, felt loved, was married. And I just kind of thought, like, now all the good stuff is coming. And so because I went through the hard stuff, there shouldn't be any more. It should only be good stuff. And then we began to struggle with infertility, and struggle in a really major way that included miscarriages and even being told at one point that we wouldn't be able to have kids. And so that led us to pursue adoption and really invested in a birth mom. And ultimately, the day we were supposed to pick up the child, the birth mother changed her mind. And while she is totally okay to do that, that was terrible for us. And that just left this huge hole. And I found myself in that space, that quiet drive home with the empty car seat, saying, but God, I worked through it. I did the stuff you wanted me to do. It shouldn't be like this. And for me, that was a giant lesson that the world, just because we do the work doesn't mean we don't have more things. It's just what we do with those things that actually matters.
And so you guys bought, I mean, just the way you illustrated that in the book, I could feel the pain because you decorated the nursery, you got the car seat, you went to drive thinking you'd be coming home with a baby, and you come home with an empty car seat and broken hearts. And yet that wasn't the end of the story. But did that trigger like past pain in a way that caused you to doubt God's goodness? Like, how did you get to a place of hope again?
Yeah, absolutely. In that moment, I just kind of felt like, okay, what was all this for then? If I did all of this and I'm trying so hard, what was all that for? And I think what I realized, initially that was really tough. But I think in the weeks following, what I realized is that God was with me in that space too. And I will tell you that as hard as that season of my life was, that was one of the best seasons of my relationship with God. And I wouldn't volunteer to go through that. But at the same time, I think when I was open to it and willing to see it, I saw that God was there too. And being willing to receive that really strengthened me for even more struggles to come in the future and to see those differently than I had in the past.
You know, that is one thing I really believe too, that I have discerned in many, many years of walking through incredible trials with a faithful God, is that there were times I opted away from grace towards fear, you know, or discouragement or whatever, or despair, where I knew grace was available, having walked with God enough to know, you know, that there is a peace that passes understanding. These things were available. They were opportunities. But the fear just was so much bigger and shouted so much louder. The symptoms screamed so much louder in my ear. And I remember there were times I just physically thought, all of that is so loud and all of it feels legitimate, those kinds of fears of what I was dealing with. But I'm choosing peace today. And it was right there. It was available. And I think the enemy wants so much for us to think that there are times we don't have a choice. But in those places, when we're walking through things we don't want to walk through, God is there. That's not a cliche. It's real, right?
Absolutely. And sometimes we just, like you said, need to turn the volume down on some of the other things, because in those places, the volume gets really loud for distraction. And so if we're able to turn that down and get to what's true and what's real, we see that we're not alone.
So good. This dear listener, I could cry. I don't know. I'm feeling a little weepy today for these dear ones. But this one writes in and says, having ministered the gospel to people in recovery for 20 years, I left a career as a CFO in January to minister with my wife full time. Then she left me and divorced me for a younger man in April. Having planned it for months, and I'm devastated. I've not been able to breathe. I feel completely abandoned by God. Wow. You know, it reminds me, I mean, this is so much worse, but it does make me think of when Jesus said to the disciples, let's get in the boat to go to the other side, and he leads them right into a storm. He leads them into the storm, but that's when he's napping and he takes authority and he, you know, talks to them about their faith. But what would you say to this dear one who's listening today?
I think the first thing is just, I'm so sorry that happened.
Yeah.
I think that has to be so hard that it would definitely impact you for a while. And so the first thing I would do is just give permission to be in a space where you're really hurting.
Of grief. Yeah.
Yeah. And to feel that part. And that's not fun to feel. It's not what you planned. It's not what your vision was. And yet you're not alone in that place. You're still loved and you're accepted and you're okay. Mm-hmm. But it does hurt. And so it's okay to sit with that. The question just becomes, how do I sit with this in a way that honors what I believe and what I find important and honors a better version of me? And that's tough, but I'll talk to clients a lot about when bad things happen, and this is a bad thing. The thing we want to do in that space when we're in the muck and we're mired and we're really struggling is to not lose ourselves there. And so as much as we're able, we have to take a step. And sometimes that step is just a 1 inch, right? We just take a 1 inch step to help ourselves out of that. But taking those steps along with God and community gets us through it so that we can see it from a different vantage point.
Boy, so good. And I want to make sure you understand, friend who is listening, that I'm not saying this was orchestrated by God, that he led you into the storm. But what I'm saying is there's times you're following him and you find yourself in a storm and you're like, I followed you. Like you left the CFO position to minister full time and you got blindsided, you know, I'm just so sorry, but I love what Jason said, that you could sit with it, that God would give you a vision of what healing might look like. Have a loved one who went through something similar, and it was so hard for him to imagine a healed him. And yet, that's what I kept asking God to give him, and he did. And he just kept taking the next step and the next step. So we'll just start there. Lord, I just pray for our dear brother, that you'd show him whatever that is, that he could sit with you and see you sitting with him in the grief, in the sorrow. And you can't sprint through grief, but I also pray that you'd protect him from the enemy, protect him from the lies of the enemy, and that he would sense your nearness, and that you, Lord God, would breathe fresh life into him and help him to take whatever that next step might need to be. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We commit these dear souls to you in Jesus' name. When we come back, I want to have you tell the story. It's in your chapter, You're Not As Broken As You Think, a story about your friend named Sam, who had a rough childhood and grew up believing some things that weren't true. And I want to camp on that idea that there's times where you've been told something that you have believed for a long time is true, and you've made all kinds of accommodations for it, come to find out it's not true. How can you live into the truth of who you really are? We'll talk about that next. Counselor and author Jason Van Ruler is my guest. His book is Get Past Your Past, How Facing Broken Places Leads to True Connection. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to counselor and author Jason Van Ruler about his new book, Get Past Your Past, How Facing Your Broken Places Leads to True Connection. Really, it's about restoring your story, about letting God heal and redeem your story. If you need a book like that, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you feel so led, I've been asking you to text in and share, are there parts of your story that are, you know, aren't healed yet, like messages, narratives, chapters that are still hard to talk about? And when you do, maybe they tie your gut up in knots or make you a little sad. And that's just proof that you need some sorting through. You need some healing. You need to let that story breathe, maybe in light of a safe community or a good counselor. But I want you to be committed to your healing, because God is, and we are. So you can text that part of your story. Every text coming in today, we're considering anonymous. So just one of the reasons I want to read these is so you can pray for each other, because I know you do that, but also so friends know that they're not alone. So you can text 877-933-2484. Jason, in the chapter in your book titled You're Not As Broken As You Think, you tell the story about a friend named Sam who had a rough childhood, and on top of that, he was allergic to peanuts. And as someone who deals with food allergy issues, I will tell you, I've never heard anybody explain it that way, but you said it was like a part-time job managing that. And it really is. It's so frustrating. But especially with a peanut allergy, because it can really be dangerous for those with peanut allergies. So tell us a bit about his story and what we can learn, because I feel like his story is a metaphor for us for sure.
Absolutely. Yeah. So as long as I knew Sam, I knew that was part of the story. And I knew, like you said, that it was kind of a part-time job. And when you have severe allergies, it's actually everyone's part-time job. And so when we were together, that would just be something I think that I would be mindful of, and he would, and everyone else would. But Sam had come from a really rough childhood in which his parents, I think they probably meant well, but I don't know that they did the best job of showing up as parents that he actually needed. And so what happened one day is he actually ended up consuming a peanut product. There was a protein shake. He didn't know it. There's peanut in there. Took him to the hospital, just certain that this was going to be the end, right? Because again, a whole life of avoiding this. And the doctor did some tests. And what basically happened, the outcome was, is that he was not allergic the way that he thought he was. The doctor, when he was a kid, had just suggested that could be something. And his parents had ran with it. They just never asked any more questions. Wow. And so in that moment, Sam learned that something he believed wholeheartedly his whole life, in fact, had gotten everybody else to believe about him and help him to manage and look out for, was no longer true. Mm. And so
go ahead. No, please go ahead.
Well, so I say in the book, I mean, the story is not about hating your parents, right? That's not where we're trying to go. But the story is really about how often do we do that, where there's a thing in our life that we hang on to because either it was true at a time, or it was told to us, or it was our perception or our belief that we later find out is inaccurate.
Wow. You think about those things that get imprinted that we make all kinds of accommodations for, and they feel true because we've made accommodations for. What kind of statements like that? I mean, that one is about a peanut allergy, and I can imagine how frustrated he must have been going, I could have been eating Reese's Pieces, Reese's peanut butter cups. But I'm thinking of even more devastating, like one gal that texted in, was her mom who told her, that there's so many texts that have come in, I can't find it now, but something to the effect that it wouldn't matter if she died. Now, can you imagine having that imprinted where you make accommodations for that, where that you just make room for that in your life? How have you seen people, you know, live with that, come to a realization of that, and then get free from it? I'd love to just hear a success story.
Yeah, some of those messages are, I'll never be good enough. I'll never be successful. I'm too much. I'm not enough. I'm unlovable. And so what happens is, you know, even, you know, like the person you're describing, maybe someone close to us tells us that, or we learn that. And so we end up just acting as though that's true our whole life. And so when we get imposter syndrome, a lot of times it has to do with a wound where we truly believe we're not going to be successful enough to actually have the success we already have. And so what happens is that people will come to me and they'll say, hey, on paper, my life looks really good, but here's the thing you need to know, Jason, is I'm not good enough. And so that belief persists. And what they end up doing is they end up looking for all the evidence to support the belief, even if it's unhealthy or it's inaccurate or it's just plain wrong. And they're miserable because of it. And so our work together often is kind of being a bit of a detective and saying, is there any evidence to argue what you're telling me? So if you're telling me that you are not good enough, is there any evidence in your life that might speak to that in a different way? And you know, what we find every single time is there's plenty of evidence if we're willing to look at it. It's just not the first place we look because it's not what we've trained ourselves to do.
Wow. What's it been like for you to see people get a hold of truth that sets them free?
It is why I do my job. I mean, I feel called to this, but it's such an honor to be in those moments with people when they see themselves in a different light. And I would argue they see themselves in the light that God sees them. And to just witness that realization and have them internalize that, it is life-giving and life-changing.
All right, you got right there. Sometimes truths we firmly believe about ourselves aren't true. Sometimes the way it is isn't the way it is. Being aware that these truths, whether they were told to us by someone else or we told them to ourselves, might not be true, is often the key to making changes and gaining confidence. And boy, I'm praying right now that God surfaces some narratives and lies that you've believed, that you're even making accommodations for. And okay, this dear one, here it is. So I found the text thanks to my incredible producer. She says, biggest lie that she can't get out of her head is someone who is supposed to love her said people won't care if you die. And that was from her mom. And she was crying as we were praying. Mm. And it makes all the relationships she's in strained, which understands. She goes, why do I keep trying to get my parents' love and validation? What do you say?
Well, first of all, that's really tough. And that is a wound that is really hard to heal because we didn't get the thing we really needed. You know, our parents are supposed to love us and they're supposed to advocate for us and protect us. And so not having that often sets the tone for our beliefs about relationships. And so we say, if the people who were supposed to love me best, if they don't even love me, then who could? And if they don't even love me, then why should I love myself? And so what I would tell people, and by the way, for whatever it's worth, full transparency, I relate a lot to this message. What I would tell people is that that might have been true then in that context when you were a kid, but it's not true today. And so what we need to begin to look at is that sometimes our parents don't show up the way we want. Sometimes our parents aren't the parents that we want them to be, and they aren't able to love us like we should have been. And as a kid, we are completely dependent on that. You know, we don't have a lot of agency or control over who our parents are. That's not our job. But as adults, we do. And so maybe our parents aren't able to offer that or are unwilling to do that. But as adults, we're able to pick people who see us differently. And it's important to know there are. So for every person that I work with that says my parents don't love me, they don't appreciate me, they don't see me, there are always people in our life that do. And so sometimes we have to choose who to listen to. And if we're really struggling with who to listen to, I think we could even start by listening to God, because that's definitely not God's message for us.
Boy, it just goes over and over again. It kind of reiterates the importance of having a healthy and safe community. We've covered this so many times. And Dr. Kurt Thompson is one of our favorites. And he says, you have to. There's no way you can heal outside of safe and godly community with people who are saying, when you bring your stuff and your story to the center, to the front and center, I'm not leaving the room. And Dr. John Townsend has said, if maybe your closest friends aren't your safest community, go through your Rolodex, find people. They don't even have to be in the same community. They can be somewhere else in the world. We have Zoom now, but he said, find people who, when you talk with them, they look in the eye and say, how are you really doing? And they have time to listen. But he said, be proactive about getting your people. And you even said in your book, one of your favorite things is to see when people come into true confession, and people realize they're not alone, that this is one of your favorite things ever. So I would love your thoughts on proactively pursuing a safe community so you can hear the right things at the right time.
Yeah, if we want to do it differently, we have to find people who have either done it before or have a working understanding of what that looks like, and people that want that for us. And so what I see so many times is that people have been hurt by relationships, and they feel like they can't be vulnerable. And then they get to a point where they're really willing to think about change. And what they do is they say, okay, I'm going to pick this person and be vulnerable. But they pick the same person who surrounded them forever, who only wants them to stay the same. What happens is they share that message and the person does not receive it well, or they don't speak into it, or they're not encouraging. And then if they're not careful, the person who shared says, see, this is why I don't do this. This is why I don't vulnerably share who I am, because people don't receive it well. And so one of the things that I would say is, if you want to be different, you have to talk to different people and talk to people who want what's best for you and who are safe with your message.
And who love God and who fear God. We got to take a break here. But I remember talking to a high-profile gal who's closest friends were telling her God would want you to be happy. She was going through a rough patch of marriage. God would want you to be happy. They were Christians endorsing her walking away. I said, no, that's actually not his highest priority right now. So anyway, we need your, I love that. Maybe different people that fear God and love you could be the biggest game-changing moment for you. Talking to Jason Van Ruler, more with him in just a moment.
I'm Angela Smith, host of Reading the Bible Together. And have you ever read the book of Matthew? You know, at the very beginning when it has the whole genealogy of Jesus, and read or tried to read through those difficult names and thought, who are these people? What are their stories? You know, why are they listed here? In our next reading plan, we're going to be looking at five of the women in Jesus's genealogy. It's called Unexpected, Five Women in the Lineage of Jesus. We're going to take a look at Tamar. Who was she? You know, what is her story? We're going to look at Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and Mary, Jesus's mother. All the women who you're going to hear on the podcast have contributed to the study guide. You can get your hands on that study guide at myfaithradio.com and sign up. I sure hope that you'll do this study with us so that the next time you go and read Jesus's genealogy, you'll recognize some of those names and know some of those stories. You can get that study guide at myfaithradio.com, and you can listen to Reading the Bible Together podcast wherever you listen to podcasts.
Hope your day is going well. So glad you tuned in today, because we're talking about your story being restoried, about healing your story, about those places in your life story that are still hard to talk about, and the invitation to walk with God, to get around some godly people. And I like what my guest, Jason Van Ruler, said. Sometimes one of the reasons we don't change is you're going to the same people who are used to you being the same way. And maybe you need to seek out new voices who love and honor God and love you and can call something out of you, see something fresh in you, so that you can pursue healing on a deeper level. In his book, Jason Van Ruler, his book is titled Get Past Your Past, How Facing Your Broken Places Leads to True Connection. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Jason, you have a chapter on how sometimes some of our brokenness is our fault and sometimes it isn't. But when it is our fault, you said so often people get stuck, just absolutely paralyzed and stuck in shame and condemnation, where they can't get over their misstep or their mistake or their major mess up. What words of hope do you have for someone listening like that today, who's been on the side of they're the one who instigated the pain and they see the wreckage after and they're just stuck in the shame of it all?
Yeah, it's so much better when it's somebody else's fault. That's my take on that, Susie, is if we can just blame somebody else, it's so much easier. And yet that's not always how it goes. And so what happens when it's our fault or we recognize that we were in the wrong is that oftentimes we hang on to that and refuse to forgive ourselves. And while we think what we're doing is actually the right thing, because we say, I will hold on to this and the guilt and the shame to honor the person I've hurt, what happens is it ends up preventing us from growing through it. And so I tell clients a lot of times, the fact that we even feel badly about what it is that we've done means that we know better and we've grown. So that's actually a positive sign, because people who don't know better, people who haven't grown, don't feel bad about what they've done. That's just not how that works. And so the first step to actually growing through it is to feel bad and to acknowledge that we hurt someone. The other thing that I would tell you is, just in all my work, I've gotten to work in many different places with people who have been victims of severe crimes. And I've always been surprised, because I've always asked them, what would you hope to happen to the person that hurt you? And I always thought, you know, what they would want is for that person to be hurt very badly as well. And, you know, Susie, time and time again, I hear those victims say, I just want the person to get healthy and be better.
Wow.
Because if they get healthy and they be better, then there was some meaning in this and it doesn't happen again. And I think we need to hear it, because it's not how we feel, right? We feel like we need to hold on to it. But to just hear that invitation to get better, make it obvious that you're different and go on from there.
You know, you also talk a lot about forgiving others and forgiving yourself. And again, I would imagine both of those are major roadblocks if we're unwilling to forgive others or forgive ourselves. So I would love for you just first speak to the forgiving others for the person who feels like they're endorsing what they did. And you might know that in your head, no, I know I'm not. What I think, what helps me forgive others is to say, I want them to encounter Jesus, because if they encounter Jesus and are absolutely undone by him, they'll become more like Jesus. Kind of goes to what you're saying. Then they won't, you know, they won't be a hurt person who keeps hurting people. But what has helped people forgive in the clients that you've worked with?
Yeah, we have a very honest conversation about how helpful it is to hang on to it. So if we're struggling to forgive ourselves or others, the conversation that I'll have with that person is, how is it helping you to hang on to it? And people are usually pretty quiet. And often they'll say, you know, I'm not sure actually that it is. And we'll talk then about what it costs to hang on to that and what it would look like if we didn't have to pay so much to hang on to it. And this, I just want to be really careful, because this isn't just to say there's just grace all the time and do whatever you want and just forgive yourself. But I think there's room for grace and truth. And I think sometimes we're really good at one, but not the other. And so forgiving ourselves and others is really about embracing both grace and truth and letting both be present.
Boy, that's so good. And what about the person who needs to forgive themselves that's maybe struggling with that? Is there more that you would add to that?
Yeah, I would just say, when I tell you to make it obvious that it's different, what steps are you taking to make it different? What steps are you taking to show that you've learned from that experience? So often what we do is we feel bad, we refuse to forgive ourselves, and then we do nothing. And so if we're actually going to forgive ourselves, make it obvious that we've done that. So for instance, if you've hurt someone through your anger, let's say, make it obvious you're doing something about that. Maybe you're reading a book about anger management. Maybe you're talking to someone. Maybe you're getting help. Maybe you've asked for forgiveness, but start to do the things that reflect that you're different. Because it is hard to forgive ourselves if we're not doing things to reflect that we're different.
What I like too in the book is, you said when your clients unpack their dirty laundry and they've kind of spilled everything, you look at them and say, okay, what now? And they're always so surprised by that answer. They're not getting judgment. They're not getting shock. They're just getting, the ball is served back to their court. So what are you going to do next? Talk about your strategy and your thoughts behind that and how people have responded in that way.
Well, I have to tell you, I kind of stole that one out of Jesus' playbook. So I think, you know, when I read the Bible, I mean, I just kind of kept seeing Jesus have this approach of like, okay, now what? Okay, what will you do with that? And so what it does for people is gives them permission to make a change and be different. And that's really the goal. So if we've messed up, if we really ruined things, or we've made them much more complicated or hurt people or ourselves, the goal is to not live in that place. The goal is to keep moving to the next place, to the healthier place that we're called to. And so I just saw biblically, like over and over again, Jesus would do that, where he'd say, okay, now what are you going to do? And I think even about the Pool of Bethesda, and do you want to get well? And here it is. What will you do with that? And so when I ask people that question, it tends to be very empowering, because they say, I haven't thought about that. And one of the first things we need to do if we want to get better is have a vision for what that actually looks like. Mm-hmm. And getting permission to dream of something better often encourages us to do so.
So good. We're out of time here, but I got to read this. If we don't forgive ourselves, if we just settle into resignation, the world becomes small. There's little left to do or be curious about. Instead, we spend our time dreaming and living in a fantasy world rather than owning who we are and making the necessary changes. Maybe today's the right time to take the first step for yourself. I say this often on the show, but I want you to close your eyes and prayerfully ask the Lord to show you, what does a more healthy, healed you look like? What might that look like for you? May God give you the vision and then help you to take the next steps. Jason, this is really great conversation. Thank you for the work you do to help people get free and for investing time in our listeners today. We sure appreciated it.
Thank you so much for having me on. It's been an honor to talk with you today.
Great conversation. Jason Van Ruler is my guest. His book, Get Past Your Past, How Facing Your Broken Places Leads to True Connection. I know some of these parts of your story are overwhelming, but all you got to do is take the next step, the next right step. Ask God to show you what it is. And I'm praying he puts the right people in your path at the right time. And healing will be possible for your friend. It will. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.